Tonight, we're taking a break from our normal study through the book of Ezekiel, and I get the pleasure over the next 3 or 4 weeks to go and walk through, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the book of Jonah, and I'm excited for this one. And yes, it seems to be the case lately that you're like, wait a second, why is he going through all those old Sunday school teachings, like those stories that I've learned for so many years, right? We had Jericho, we had David and Goliath, we've had Gideon, and now we are going through the book of Jonah, right? Well, perhaps I might be taking this verse a little too far, but in Matthew it says, then Jesus called a little child to him and said in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we are going through the little children stories, right? No, I'm kidding. I love that verse, but I love these critical Old Testament stories. And my hope is that we'll all be blessed by looking to the Old Testament stories that we've heard for so long and dig in and get to see God's nature and character in ways that perhaps our younger minds didn't see at the time, okay? So tonight, we'll be taking a look at Jonah and Nineveh and kind of wrap our minds around what the context of this book really looked like. And we'll do that without going too much overboard on it. Yeah, there you go. Come on, these are the jokes, people, okay? So the message of tonight's study is the call, okay? We'll be going through Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. So let's read, and we're going to read all the way through verse 12 of Jonah chapter 1, and here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. And Father God, we come before you tonight, Lord, expecting to hear from you. So Lord, speak your word to our hearts. May we hear what you have to say. May we see you in your scriptures. And Lord, may we leave here a changed people. Lord, we give you tonight. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, whenever we come to a book of the Bible, it is of utmost importance that we see through the lens of the context in which it was written. Now, we obviously know this book is in the Old Testament. Okay, we just looked it up, which is to say that a Jewish prophet wrote it, and it was written by the influence of the Holy Spirit to the Jewish nation of Israel. Okay? Of course, we now know that ultimately all Scripture was written for the Christian, as we now have the completion of the Word of God in our hands today. But that includes the Old Testament, right? Now, there is a current trend beginning to take root in the American church today, and it's of great concern to me. Some pastors have gone on record over the last few years, and increasingly so, they are saying, you know, I don't really need to teach the Old Testament. That there's sufficiency in simply teaching the New Testament. And of course, I mean, you mighty midweekers, you know this. We absolutely teach around here from the Old Testament because the whole Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I like that verse a lot. 1 Timothy 3, in case you didn't know where that was. 1 Timothy 3. And so as we dive into this book, there's a few points of clarity that I'd like to hit. So let's look at our text to lead into this. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah, the son of Amittai. Right away, verse 1 gives us immense context. Okay? Jonah, the son of Amittai. We find Jonah, a prophet, which is why the book of Jonah is considered one of the minor prophets. Okay? Not because it's minor in doctrine or theology's sake. No, in fact, quite the opposite, as we'll get into over the next few weeks. It's called part of the minor prophets simply because of its length. Okay? It only includes 4 chapters, and even those chapters are quite short. So the minor prophets simply point to the length of the books, not the content therein. As opposed to, say, Isaiah, right? One of the major prophets, 66 chapters, very lengthy chapters at that. And so Jonah is one of the minor prophets. Jonah, the son of Amittai, prophet. We know he was a prophet because of 2 reasons. One, okay, quite simply, it says here in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came to him. Okay? Which back then, in these terms, is a signal that he was a messenger or a prophet of Yahweh. But also, we can find Jonah very briefly in 2 Kings chapter 14. It says, in the 5th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. There's the context there. Jump ahead a couple verses. So Jeroboam here, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So there we go. So here we see that Jonah was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam. And this would be Jeroboam the second, okay? And Jonah had prophesied about restoring the land that had been taken away. And as all prophets of God, it came to pass, right? Now, if Jonah was a prophet under Jeroboam the second's reign, that means that this book was written sometime around mid-8th century B.C., okay? And we'll get back into this historical view here in a little bit. But another thing we know about Jonah was that, as it said, he was from Gath-Hepher, okay? Now, we know from Joshua that Gath-Hepher was located in the more northern region of Zebulun, okay? Kind of over by the Sea of Galilee, a little bit to the east of that. In fact, it's only about 3 miles from Nazareth, okay? Which, to be honest, doesn't have any significance. I just thought it was interesting. So there you go. And so this is a bit of context about Jonah, the prophet. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, cool, thanks for that history lesson, and I'll probably never remember. It's probably getting ejected out of your brain as we speak. And perhaps that is true, but I wanted to outline this for one major point. And that is this. There are some out there that when they read this book, they say to themselves, well, that's just a fantastical story, right? In fact, they think it's so fantastical that it must be fiction. But now you know that Jonah was indeed a real man, and he was a prophet. And he's mentioned other places than just this book. So with that knowledge, now you have to either believe the Bible for what it says or not. The choice is yours. Looking back at our text, verse 2, still looking at context though. Verse 2, we're moving right along, aren't we, tonight? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. So, the voice of the Lord comes to Jonah, the prophet from Gath-Hepher, right? And he says, arise, go to Nineveh. Now, remember, tonight we're getting heavy into the context. So, where was Nineveh? And why is this significant? Here is where we also have to keep in mind the time frame, okay? This is super important. For Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Ooh. Yes, the same Assyria that would become the sworn enemy of Israel. But not quite yet. Okay? This is during the time of Jeroboam the second. It wasn't until after him, after he died, that we see the Assyrian military campaigns start against Israel. During Jeroboam's reign, Assyria is indeed a mighty nation, a rising war machine, as it were, but not yet attacking Israel. Now, what was the city of Nineveh all about then, right? It says it was a great city. Now, not in the sense of righteousness, not that kind of greatness, not at all, but as in size and prominence in the land. Later in the book of Jonah, we'll read about its size a little bit. In Jonah, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Wow. Some archaeology suggests that it may have had an outer city, and then an inner city, and then even another inner area where the king presided. The walls that have been excavated in this city, and some areas were as large as 60 feet thick. That's a pretty thick wall. Massive, massive city. And its size was that where from one end to the other could take you 3 days just to get through the city. As Rob pointed out last night to me, it is akin to the size of, say, Los Angeles. Okay? 3 days' journey to get through the city. Massive, massive city. And it was located north to northeast of Gath-Hepher, roughly about 500 miles away, making it approximately a 36-day journey from Jonah's hometown. Okay? 36 days it would have taken him. But that's not exactly what makes this so significant. What makes it significant is that the people of Nineveh were wicked. Later on in history, Nahum would describe Nineveh as violent, deceitful, and corrupt. Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 reads, "Woe to the bloody city." So speaking of Nineveh, "it is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. Because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries." So that, quite the depiction of what Nineveh was all about. Now again, that description is later in history, but as we see here in our text, verse 2, the city had clearly been wicked during Jonah's time as well. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me," said God. Their wickedness was so great that God was ready to deal with it. Now, if we were to leave it at that, we'd purely see a story about a prophet being sent out to speak the word of the Lord against a sinful and wicked people. And it's in this frame of mind that we like to live in. We like to sit in that frame of mind. And then we read a story like this and we come away with something that goes a little bit like this. Jonah was a prophet, ooh, ooh, but he never really got it. Sad but true. Right? If anybody remembers the VeggieTales song, there we go. But if we view this story in frame of this, this is a story about a reluctant prophet, right? If we sit and we view that story, let me challenge you and say, then we've missed the entire message. In fact, I'd even go as far as say, if we simply see this story as the story of Nineveh changing their ways because of a reluctant prophet one day showing up and speaking to them, we've still missed the entire message. Even if we read this and go, wow, God can control a whale or a big fish, right? To go swallow a reluctant prophet and then vomit him out on dry land. Well, we're getting a bit closer there, right? But I would still say we're still missing the message. With all three of those ideas combined, we've still missed the entire book's message. And that's what drives me to my knees at night, hoping and praying that I don't read his word and foolishly think that this entire book is about me. For we often would even read this story of Jonah and we'd say, wow, am I that reluctant prophet? We analyze our own lives as a reflection of every single story we come across in the Bible. And it keeps me up at night, dear saints, that we would miss the glorious works of our God. That we would miss the sovereignty of an all-powerful, all-merciful, all-righteous God revealed to us throughout the pages he so graciously has provided us. You see, the story of Jonah and the boat and the big fish and Nineveh and the plant and the worm, it is a complete view of the sovereignty of God and how his grace is poured out upon all creation. Upon all people, regardless of our feelings or motivations, God stands above all things in righteousness, in justice, and in mercy. And it is solely his responsibility to whom he extends invitation to. For we are all wicked. We all fall short of the glory of God. We know that one, right? And so, it is with that in mind that we will be looking deeply at the story that the prophet Jonah was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. It's a true account. Don't get me wrong. And we are going to unpack the very character and nature of God through this story. So, starting again in verse 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah. Yahweh, the God that made his covenant with Abraham, the God who kept and still keeps to this day his covenant with the nation of Israel. This is why we support Israel today. So many people want to make it about the Jews and what they do or don't do and all the politics involved and yada, 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 etc., etc. But if you see it through the lens of Yahweh, the covenant maker, the covenant keeper, then who are we not to support his chosen nation? The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, a man. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God of the universe, the creator of time and space, he brought his word to a chosen man. I think that's pretty amazing. Do we understand the full gravity of the very Bible we hold in our hand? I hope we do. The fact that a sovereign God would choose to reveal himself to such a wicked people as ourselves. It is truly remarkable. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God looks down from his throne, and he sees the individual dealings of the entirety of a city. And he sees it in all its wickedness. They are lost in their sin, and they are vile to a holy God. And yet, he says, okay, I will send word to them. I will give them a choice. And I will choose to send someone so insignificant that he lives in a tiny town somewhere in the hills east of a small sea, or what I would actually call a lake. On this planet they call Earth, which is just one planet in thousands of them that I have created. Such a small speck of my creation, this wicked city called Nineveh. Yet, so important to our Master, to our Maker. And so Jonah hears the word of the Lord, his God, his Master, the one which made covenant with him and his nation. And he jumps up and heads straight to the place where God has called him to. Right? Is that what happens? No. Of course, we know the story. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, how ridiculous is this? Anyone who's met with God, who believes in God, who studies and serves him, knows there is no place we can go that is away from the presence of Yahweh. Remember, he's the all-present one, right? He's omnipresent. In fact, by this time, by this point, David had already written a psalm for Jonah. Okay, well, not specifically for Jonah, but surely Jonah had read this psalm before, and he should have known this one, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit, David would write? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there, obviously. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So here, Jonah should have known this. He was a prophet of God. But when we make the scriptures, okay, the word of the Lord, when we make it about us, and we don't remember that it's about God, we oftentimes forget these simple truths. There is nowhere that man can hide from God. Think about the word that God gave to Jonah. Go to Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah already knows that disobedience is still viewed by God. Yet, Jonah makes this about himself rather than about God's sovereignty. And that leads him to try and flee from the call that God, the God of everything, flee from the call that God has tasked him with. Now remember, Nineveh was north to northeast of Jonah's hometown. So then Jonah decides, nope, I'm going south to Joppa, the largest port city in the area. Okay, what we would call modern day Tel Aviv, Haifa. And he decides to take a boat to the end of the known earth at the time, okay, to Tarshish. And he was willing to pay whatever price was required to go. This is how sour his heart had turned from God's call. Now, this is the second instance that we see God's mercy and grace shine in this story. First, of course, is sending someone to go proclaim his message to a wicked city of Nineveh. Okay? That's his grace in action. And now, God doesn't just strike Jonah down for his disobedience, right? God sees his heart, because if we can see Jonah's heart here, then God clearly could, right? And Joppa wasn't simply just a short walk from Jonah's hometown. So we see God be patient with a disobedient servant. And God allows Jonah to go in his rebellion. And I'm so glad that this story doesn't end here with, and God struck down Jonah because of his disobedience. Although, God has every right in this moment to strike Jonah down. However, God is merciful and gracious. In fact, God himself has revealed this about himself many times. Remember in Exodus, where Moses is up on Mount Sinai redoing the Ten Commandments that he previously broke? It says this in Exodus chapter 34, "And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Now, certainly, our sins are serious. This is a serious rebellion from Jonah, and one that Jonah will have to reckon with. But God's patience shines very brightly here. God's character is one of a loving father, not of a quick-to-judge dictator. In fact, this moment speaks more of God's grace than it does of God's judgment. Look at the situation. Jonah, go tell Nineveh that they need to turn from their evil ways, or they will face judgment. Jonah thinks, well, you know what? If Nineveh is safe from your judgment, then I guess, well, I could do whatever I want to as well. But not so fast, right? Now, we don't have much time left tonight, but I wanted to be sure and end here on the fact that God's mercy and grace is not excuse for disobedience. Later in Exodus, from that point, God also declares this. He's keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. It's God's righteousness and holiness that demands sin be dealt with. And the wages of sin is death, yes. You guys are scholars. Verse 4, back in Jonah. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah's disobedience had a leash. God allowed him to wallow, to grumble, to head the opposite direction, but only so long. And the storm that God spun up would be the end of Jonah. And righteously so. This man who claimed he spoke the very word of God was in complete disobedience. And God says, no, no, no. I have the control. You belong to me. I am in control. And God spins up a great storm. And this storm would have been out of season. Now, there was in this region, there was a season of storms that would come through. This clearly, the ship from Joppa was not setting sail during a stormy season. So this was out of nowhere. In fact, I'm sure Jonah was thinking, ha, everything is going my way. Right? I have enough money to be a passenger. I'm catching this boat. I got here at Joppa just in time. Everything is going swimmingly. But God's patience with Jonah would only go so long. So he kicks up a great tempest that is going to destroy the boat. And not only was Jonah wrecking his life, but he was wrecking those around him everywhere he went. And that's what sin does. Pastor John quite often equates our sin to a hand grenade, right? We hold the hand grenade, we pull the pin, and the damage is not just us, it affects everyone around us. And we see this play out in the life of Jonah as well. Running from the sovereign God who has put a call upon his life. Now it's about this time where I do think the text begs us to take inventory of ourselves. The sovereign God, the one who sent his only Son to take the full weight of his wrath so that we may be saved from our own punishment. He purchased us in his blood. We have been chosen as well. We have been purchased. This is what Paul and James and Jude and other writers mean when they claim the title of doulos, right? Or modern translations say bondservant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The word doulos is, in fact, the word for slave. If this evening you are running from something our master is calling you to, take note of Jonah. Do not hesitate to return to your God. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He abounds in goodness and truth. He's the greatest master we could ever imagine serving. And he desires that all should come to faith in Jesus Christ. So as we continue these next few weeks in Jonah, I hope you really cling to the truth of God's character and his mercy and his grace, and really start to see all of Scripture pointing out the amazing grace and amazing integrity and character that God has always had upon a wicked and rebellious world. He truly is no respecter of persons. No partiality. No favoritism. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And so if we read the Scriptures with God's sovereignty in mind, we will be blown away by who he is. And that is my prayer as we go through Jonah, that we'll get to see this come to life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. God, you are amazing, all powerful, all present, all loving, all kind, all gracious. Your truth speaks to your character and your nature. Lord, and we are amazed by who you are. Lord, we are amazed that you would choose such wicked people to come and save. Lord, your word says that you died for us while we were still sinners. And so, Lord, we respond in love to you. We love you because you first loved us. How true that is. So, Lord, as we go about our week, as we go about our days, help us to be mindful of your sovereignty. Help us to be mindful of your grace and your mercy and your patience with us, Lord. For that is who you are. And we worship a God who is righteous and just and forgiving. And so, Lord, we worship you with great love. Thank you again. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartache, broken people, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful night.